Welcome to this portion of Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomb, and right now our guest is Steve Amerson, who is the author of a book called Tales of a Troubadour. He is an established tenor, and in fact, this is what his book says about him. He's been a featured soloist for hundreds of churches and performed with symphonies throughout the United States and abroad, including performances at the Hollywood Bowl and Carnegie Hall. Steve has ministered alongside well-known pastors and authors, including Billy Graham, Chuck Swindoll, Jack Hayford, and David Jeremiah. He also has sung sometimes at Christian worship services in the U.S. Capitol. Steve, welcome to the program. Thanks so much for joining us.
Jerry, it's great to be with you.
Sure. Let's home in for a moment on the U.S. Capitol services. Many people probably aren't even aware of such a phenomenon.
Well, there were worship services in the Capitol from 1800 until 1869. And for some reason, in 1869, they ceased. There's some thought that maybe the pastors who were preaching in the services were becoming too political. But the services ended, and back in 2014, there was an initiative to reestablish worship back in the United States Capitol.
Okay, I could tell you the reason. The reason why is, I'm serious, I mean, based on my studies, the reason why is because there were enough churches established in the area so that they no longer had to not have church services. So basically...
Well, you know what, Jerry, you're probably, I bet you're right. It's just the Capitol, early on, was the largest room to gather, a significant number of people together. From what I understand, there might even be as many as 2,000 people in Statuary Hall on a Sunday morning worshiping with the Marine Band playing for the hymns.
Yeah, that's amazing. In fact, initially, the services were in the Supreme Court chambers, and they weren't big enough to hold all the people. And Thomas Jefferson himself attended these on a regular basis. So also did James Madison and James Monroe and so forth. But what I read is that they stopped, I had heard in the 1880s, but anyway, they did stop near the end of the 1800s. And the reason is because by that time there were enough churches established all around Washington, D.C., that the Capitol was no longer needed. But this is an interesting point because, you know, when Washington, D.C. was first built, it really was a swamp, and they were really building a city, you know, out of nothing and nowhere. There were just a bunch of mud puddles around. And so that's why they had church services in the U.S. Capitol. And by the way, the preaching was usually evangelical-oriented. And isn't it interesting, though, when you think about it, because a lot of people think, well, what about the separation of church and state? But comment on that, because I know I'm sure you studied about that, and you even mentioned in your book, you talk about Thomas Jefferson and the Danbury Baptists.
Exactly. There are lots of people that misunderstand what separation of church and state actually means. Supposedly, Thomas Jefferson, he had a complaint about the service that the sermons weren't long enough and the people didn't sing with as much gusto as he would like. So there's a strong history of honoring God and worshiping God in the Capitol.
And tell me about your own personal involvement with the Capitol services. That's a very interesting thing. So basically, you go there on a monthly basis or something, or even bi-monthly?
Well, the services, when we're allowed to have them, and Jerry, with the virus, they've been suspended during this time. But typically, the service is every Wednesday night. I travel there twice a month to be at those services. When I'm not there, there's another local musician that helps give music leadership. But I travel there twice a month from California, jump on a plane and fly there. I normally land Tuesday night, and what I do while I'm there, the service is on Wednesday evening, I spend Wednesday visiting congressional offices, and I write, before I go, I write handwritten notes to 200 members of Congress.
Wow.
And during the day, I deliver those on both the Senate and House side and in the Capitol, and they're to members of both parties. Because everyone needs encouragement. Everyone needs to see some scripture to have some kind of basis for how they function. So every trip, there's a verse of scripture printed on the top of the note, and then I write a personal note to 200 members of Congress and deliver these notes to their office.
What kind of feedback have you gotten?
Jerry, it's pretty amazing. First of all, one of the things that I didn't realize until I started going to D.C., didn't realize that these people are just normal people who have family troubles, who have business challenges, who have health issues. I walked into the office of one representative one day. He closes the door and he says, "I am so lonely." He says, "I'm lonely here and I'm lonely when I go back to the district." One day I see a member of Congress in the basement of the tunnel going from the Rayburn Building to the Capitol. Ask him how he's doing. I ask him, "What do you need God to do for you today?" And he shares that he's got a son who's a methamphetamine addict. Prayer for him. One evening I'm there on C Street, 2nd and C is normally where I stay at this hotel. See a member, ask him what he needs God to do for him. Said his wife had cancer surgery that week. Get in the elevator with another member one evening. I'm going down to set up for the service. I ask her, "What do you need God to do for you today?" And without hesitation, the representative said, "I need prayer for my adult son." So I've realized these people have challenges that we don't even understand. And they're spending lots of their time away from their family, away from their kids, away from their spouses. So I've learned that these people are in need. One day I walked around the corner in the Cannon office building. I see a member, and the representative says, "Ah, the great encourager." So there's something, Jerry, just about being a person of encouragement.
You know, this is an interesting point because, you know, there's so much about politicians and the kind of influence they have, and a lot of times it's very negative in terms of, you know, causing the country to go broke and, you know, bringing in all kinds of pro-abortion policies and all this kind of stuff. But as you say, a lot of these people are just broken and they're in need. Do some of them ever change their votes, you know, in a positive way because they've seen the light?
Well, the lines are drawn today politically, I think, more firmly than they ever have been. But there are members who do ask for advice, do ask for what the Bible might say, or they might just say, "You know what, I need prayer. I'm getting ready to go in on vote for something. I need you to pray for me for wisdom." So constantly when I'm on the Hill, I'm praying that members have wisdom, that they have discernment. I pray that truth would reign on the Hill. Something else, I mean, people are it's rather easy to pick up the phone and call your representative or your senator and just complain. And rarely, in fact, probably 80 to 90% of the phone calls that these young staffers get are somebody complaining. And rarely do these men and women get a card or a note or a fax or an email of or a phone call saying, "I'm praying for you today." And we're not going to change people's hearts with an argument. And we have to build relationship with people. There are members, they know when they see me coming down the hallway, they know that I'm not a reporter, I'm not a constituent, I'm not a lobbyist. I'm there to encourage them. And through those kinds of relationships, I can speak into people's lives. But if they know that I walk up to them with an agenda already, there's no way I'm going to change their mind. There's no way I'm going to influence their vote.
Now, when you tell us about the services itself and then your role within it, obviously it's some sort of singing role because the name of your book is Tales of a Troubadour, and you're well known, I guess, as a tenor, and you sing with other tenors as well. But tell us about the Capitol Hill services,
COVID. In 2014, we met in room HC5, which is in the basement of the Capitol. It's a rather large caucus room that whatever party is in majority in the House has control over the room. So we meet in there. That's the room where the president, regardless of what administration, if the president wants to speak to the House members, that's where he goes and meets with them. It's in room HC5. So that's where we would have our services on Wednesday nights. The year before the virus kind of closed things down, we were actually meeting on the first floor in room it's on the main floor. It's room 122, and it's actually the speaker's private dining room. And we have that room for years now. We've been having our services there on the first floor of the Capitol, in room 122, and the music and singing that I lead, I will lead people that attend the service in singing, and then I'll sing a number or solo or two, and this music is ringing through the Capitol, with the high ceilings and the marble floors. You hear the music, you hear praise music, worship music ringing through the Capitol on Wednesday nights.
This is so cool. This is something that Jim Garlow has been involved in, Rick Scarborough, you know, as some of the speakers, I guess, right?
Initially Jim was involved. Rick has been there some. But now I give leadership with a guy by the name of Dan Cummins, who's a pastor, and Dan and I give the leadership over the past several years.
So you're actually one of the leaders then of it, certainly of the music. Do you anticipate it will start back up hopefully soon? Or
well, that all depends upon when the Capitol is going to reopen, because our services are four members, four staff. And oftentimes, if there are guests from out of town, we've been in the past able to get guests into the Capitol. But right now, given the restrictions, folks can't even get in the House or Senate office buildings.
I see.
They must have an appointment with a representative or a senator just to get in. So the halls of the House and Senate office buildings, as well as the Capitol, are really bare. They're not filled with constituents or people in there, with tourists. So hopefully at some point when the Capitol does reopen, we will re-up the services. What I'm hearing though is I don't know that the Capitol will ever be thrown wide open the way it has been in the past.
Sure.
Typically thousands of visitors would visit the Capitol Visitor Center and be in the Rotunda and Statuary Hall, but those days are over for now. So it remains to be seen when things are going to open back up.
All right, we have about a minute left. Steve Amerson, AMERSON.com for more information. Tales of a Troubadour is the name of your book. What else would you like to say? Certainly, go ahead and tell us more.
Well, I would encourage people to find truth in their own lives, and to remember that Washington, D.C. is just a microcosm of what's at home. It's a reflection of what's at home, and quite honestly, I believe our nation is in the situation that it is in because of the pulpit.
Wow.
Because the Word of God has not been preached clearly and straightforwardly from the pulpit, so we elect people that get to Washington, D.C. who don't know what to believe. And so we need to pray for the people that we send there. We really need to know the people that we are sending there. Christians need to become more involved politically, especially they need to run for school board or city council in their own city, in their own area. It starts there, but then they need to choose wisely the people we do send to state or federal positions, and we need to pray for them intensely.
Steve Amerson, thanks so much for joining us. Again, steveamerson.com for more information. The name of his book, Tales of a Troubadour. Steve, all the best.
Thanks so much.